Let's pray together and ask God to bless His word today. Lord, you reveal yourself through your word. So as we look to the scriptures, help us to be in awe of the revelation that you give to us through your word. Help us to see you the way you want us to see you as you have revealed yourself. Give us minds that are not distracted and hearts that are yielded to the truths that will be revealed to us through your spirit and through my lips. Help us to understand what you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, one of the songs that is sung in majority of the funerals, at least in funerals, is the song Amazing Grace. In fact, year after year, that's one of the popular songs and polls that are taken. In one of the lines in Amazing Grace, sung by John Newton, goes this way: "It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and it was grace my fears relieved." So what he's saying is, it was God's grace that taught him to see that he's a sinner condemned, worthy of death. That brings fear. But also it was God's grace that relieved that fear of eternal wrath by helping him to see what was done on the cross and accepting it, and by grace that fears were relieved. Yet thousands of people who sing this song are totally strangers to God's grace, totally working on their own to get right with God. They sing that song, it's amazing grace, yet that grace is so amazing that they refuse to believe it. They refuse to believe in the God of the Bible, about whose grace that John Newton wrote. And they refuse to believe in this God who unquestioningly asks people to place their faith in His ways of making people right with God. They refuse. This chapter we're going to be looking at this morning, the entire Romans 4, is a chapter that talks about how through one man's life, God shows to us the importance of getting right with God is by faith alone. Through that, God highlights His amazing grace. It's only by faith that we can stand right before God. Last week we saw how God justifies us, how God gives us a right standing before Him. This is how God makes us right before Him, by faith. And it's illustrated through the life of Abraham in Romans chapter 4. We're going through a study in the book of Romans, and today we're going to be looking at the entire Romans 4. I hate to break it up, though one could break it up in a few parts there, but since the entire chapter focuses on what Paul is saying in Romans 3, 21 through 31, he illustrates what he has said through the life of Abraham. Church Bible is page 1749. What Paul is doing is something that often people do, often preachers do for sure. You speak a truth and then you illustrate that truth so people can get the concept. And that's exactly what he's doing here. He's spoken some truths about justification, that the word simply means getting right with God, how God gives us a standing before Him that's acceptable in His sight, how God makes us right in His sight by faith. He's gave a lot of principles about this justification, and now He's going to illustrate that through the life of Abraham. Abraham would be someone who's very close to the Jewish faith, because the Jewish people look at Abraham as the father. In fact, a lot of times when politicians talk about changing a rule or something like that, one of the things that they do is, let's see what the founding fathers believed. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. The founding father of the Jewish nation. How was he right before God? And this would be something that would be very appropriate to the people of Paul's day, because they looked up to Abraham as the icon, as the pillar of one who was right with God. In fact, Abraham is called as a friend of God. So they know this Abraham led a life. He was a friend of God. What he must have done was right. So Paul is going to use him, but use him to show the way that the Jewish people thought how he got right was not the way that Scripture itself tells. So that is what he's going to be doing. But also remember, this Romans 4, as well as basically from 3 on, verse 21 on, is the battleground for 400 years ago, 400 plus years ago, when the Reformers fought for justification by faith alone. This was the fight that they had with the Catholic Church. Because while the Catholic Church believed certain parts, they did not believe the full concept of justification. Yes, the Catholics believed faith saves, but the Catholic does not believe faith alone saves. The Catholic believes Scripture has authority, but the Catholic does not believe Scripture alone has authority. The Catholics believe there is one mediator, that Jesus Christ is the mediator, but they don't believe one mediator alone, so they have Mary as a co-redemptrix as well. That word alone separates. Might be one word, but it's a major divide. So that's why this morning I've titled this message as Faith Alone. Faith Alone. And from this text here, basically from verses 1 through 22 and then 23 through 25, we're going to see from the life of Abraham three truths about this faith that Abraham had that got him with the right standing or in a right standing before God. You may say, why are we looking at Abraham's life? Maybe it was appropriate for Paul's day. What does it have to do with us? It's because of verses 23 through 25. So I'm going to press the application first and then go back and look at verses 1 through 22. Look at verse 23. It says here, the words it was credited to him, meaning God put in his account that he was forgiven, that he was righteous, that he's no longer guilty. God put that to his account. These words, picking up from verse 22, was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us. So it's written for you and me today, 2,000 years from the time this was written, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, or will God will give that right standing. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he, that is Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification, or was raised in order to make us right with God. So you see that God will give us this right standing, verse 24, for us who believe in him. It's by faith. You put your faith in this one individual, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and who rose again, thus giving proof that God accepted his sacrifice, and those who would put their faith in Christ will receive that right standing, will be declared not guilty. So that's why this message has implications for us. So when we look at Abraham's faith, as we see three things from his faith, that's the kind of faith you and I ought to have if we desire to be declared right in God's sight. Number one, from verses 1 through 8 is this: we are justified by faith alone, not by works. See, in verses 27 through 31 of chapter 3, Paul gives certain implications of being righteous. Implication number one, he says, there's no boasting because of what law or what principle? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. He says, we have nothing to boast because our works cannot get us right with God. It's only by faith. Verse 28, we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So he's going to use in these first 8 verses, Abraham himself was justified before God, not because of his works, but because of his faith. Why is he saying that? Because The common Jewish thought of the day was Abraham was in a right standing with God because of his works, not so much because of his faith. In fact, some of the rabbinical teaching was like Abraham needed no repentance at all because he was so perfect in obedience. Wow. They missed some major parts of the Old Testament, didn't they? So they believed Abraham was right before God because of his works. The Roman Catholic Church believes the same even today. They look at James 2 and says Abraham was justified by works, but if you read carefully, his works vindicated his faith, proved that his faith was genuine. But now in these 8 verses, Paul is going to explain Abraham was justified by faith alone and not by works, and that's the same for us too. We cannot get a right standing for God by our works, by our good deeds. It's only by faith alone. Notice how he starts out. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, meaning we are his physical descendants, the Jewish nation as such, what did he discover in this matter of justification? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. He cannot do it before God because God knows everything, and that's not God's way of justifying someone. And then notice how beautifully Paul, like Jesus, appeals to Scripture. Whenever Jesus was talking to people, he would always appeal to Scripture, especially to the Jewish people. Same thing Paul does. What does Scripture say? Final authority. What does the Bible say? Not what church leaders say, not what I say, not what you say, not what any other philosopher says, but what does the Bible say? When Scripture speaks, God speaks. When we look at Scriptures, just as we sang earlier, we stand in awe of God, we stand in awe of His revelation of truth as we look at the Scriptures. Notice what it says. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, or God counted him as righteous because of his faith. That's a quote from Genesis chapter 15. So you might as well turn to the book of Genesis, because we're going to be alluding to that quite often. Let's pick up from Genesis 12 first and foremost. We're going to read a couple of verses, then we'll look at Genesis 15. Genesis 12, first book of the Bible, chapter 12. Here's a call to Abram. The word Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of many. God changes his name later on, but here he's known by the name Abram. This is the command to Abram: go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Then God gives him some excellent promises. Notice verse 2, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Verse 4, so Abram went. He acted in faith, believing God's promise. Make you a great nation, bless you, make your name great. At this time, Abraham did not have any children. Keep that in mind. And Genesis 15, several years later, background: Abraham comes from this war by rescuing Lot with about 318 men. He comes, and chapter 15, God speaks to Abraham again. Notice what he says in verse 5. God took Abram outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. It's a promise God gave. What is Abram's response? Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Notice what's the cause of Abram receiving the standing of being right with God. He believed. Belief was the cause, or faith was the cause, result credited to him as righteousness. So Paul is taking the people to look at your own scriptures, people. Your own Bible, the Bible you have. Let's open the Bible you have. I'm not even opening my Bible. I'm opening your Bible, he says. Let's see how Abraham got this right standing before God. It was because he believed. And God declared him to be right in his sight. Then he goes on to explain in verse 4, back to Romans 4. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift but as an obligation, a simple life principle. When you work for someone, they give you a paycheck. Someone puts money, if you have one of those, you know, where money gets automatically transferred to your bank account, your payroll check once every week, 2 weeks, 4 weeks, whatever your setup is, you get that paycheck as a result of working. It's an obligation. Common principle. However, he says, to the one who does not work, in this context of salvation, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Marvelous text there. You can actually preach an entire sermon just on that one verse alone. Notice that phrase. The one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies who? The ungodly. God is not justifying the godly. Why? Because according to Romans 3:10, there is no one who is godly, no one who is righteous, not even one. None who is godly. If God has to save people, yes, he can only save those who are sinners, those who are ungodly. Here again, we depart from Rome. Why? Because Rome's standing is this. Before God can declare someone righteous, they have to be made righteous. And only then God can declare them righteous. Meaning God infuses righteousness into them, thus qualifying them to receive a righteous standing. Meaning God justifies not the ungodly, the godly. So faith and works. That's why they don't believe in faith alone. You see, last week I mentioned to you, when God declares us righteous, it's not because we are made righteous. We are declared righteous at the point of justification. Status is placed on us, not guilty. Then, in the process of sanctification, we are made righteous. We are made to be like Jesus Christ. We have to be very careful we don't reverse the process. Salvation is by faith alone. It means we are guilty sinners. All we can do is receive the forgiveness that is offered. So by faith alone, God justifies the ungodly, not the godly. So Abraham was ungodly, and by faith he received that status credited into your account, placed on your account. Abraham, you're now in a right standing. Why? Because God looked down. He would know, I would place your sins on my son's account. That's why Paul said earlier, God is just and the justifier. Because he had already placed Abram and all the Old Testament saints who believed, their sins were put on future account on the cross. For us, it's backward. We look back. And then he uses David as another example. It's wonderful how Paul uses these people who are pillars in the Jewish faith. You got Abram, who's part of the law books, so to speak, and David, part of the other part of the Old Testament called the prophetical books. They would say law and prophets to summarize the entire Old Testament. And David was a man after God's own heart, Israel's greatest king. So Paul says, How did David perceive this whole act of justification? Was it by works or was it by faith? It's going to show that David also believed one can have a right standing before God only by faith alone. He quotes from Psalm 32. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And he's quoting from Psalm 32. So I want you to turn to Psalm 32 so you can see the full flow of it, even though Paul here is only giving two verses. I think it will help us to read the first five verses. Psalm 32, page 867 in the Church Bible. Page 867. Look at Psalm 32. First two verses is what is quoted in Romans 4 there. I'm going to read the first five verses. Notice, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. So he talks about the joy, the blessing, the approval comes from God, that your sins are forgiven. And look at verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. You see, David was guilty of his sin. He was depressed. Background, David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He was not coming out in the open, so to speak. So that guilt is tormenting him. You heard of people going through guilt in their life? This torture. They try so many different things to put away that guilt. It comes out in various forms. Anger, bitterness, retaliation against people, or trying to fill it with drugs and alcohol and you name it, because they carry this guilt. What is the solution? Verse 5. Then David says, I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Stated otherwise, when you confess and repent, receive that forgiveness that God offers, your sins are washed away. Your sins are washed away. You don't have to do any work to gain that. You receive by faith the work that was already done by Jesus Christ on that cross. So he's saying it's not by works, it's by faith alone. Abraham experienced this, David experienced this. The question for you and me is, have we experienced that? God justifies the ungodly. The ungodly. So you recognize, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. And then you accept this forgiveness God offers. Faith alone, not by works. Abraham learned that. David learned that. We need to learn that as well. Secondly, we are justified by faith alone and not by any religious ceremony. In this case, circumcision, verses 9 through 12. Because the Jews felt, as long as you circumcise, you're fine. In fact, no circumcised Jew could ever go into hell. Because Abraham set the gates of hell there to make sure if the circumcised Jew accidentally comes by hell, to push him into heaven. You're circumcised. That's your visa to go into heaven. This was their thought. So Paul again says, was Abraham justified or received this right standing before God because he was circumcised? He's going to say no. He received this right standing for God before he was circumcised. Again, to emphasize faith alone. Notice how he does that. Is this blessedness, meaning this blessedness of having your sins forgiven, having your guilt removed, only for the circumcised, referring to the Jew, or also for the uncircumcised, referring to all non-Jews? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? Then he says it was not after, but before. Go back to Genesis again, and this time I want you to look at Genesis chapter 17. And keep your finger in Romans. Obviously, we're coming back there. In Genesis 17, it's easy to know that Genesis 17 follows Genesis 15, not just in our Bibles, but also chronologically in the events of life of Abraham. In Genesis 15, Abraham would have probably been around, give or take, 85 years of age. Because we find that when he was 86, Ishmael is born. But here, he is 99, nearly 14 years later. Some believe it could be longer, but at a minimum, it was 14 years afterwards. After God had said, you are right in my sight, then God gives him this particular command. Look at verse 10. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. Verse 1 says he was 99 years old when God gave this covenant of circumcision. It was a sign Abraham, to show that you belong to me. What got him right with God is faith, Genesis 15, not circumcision. And that's Paul's point in Romans 4 here, where he says, verse 11, he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had, or that he already had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then he brings the application here. He is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness, or this right standing, might be credited to them. So how do you get right with God? Not by any ceremony like circumcision. It's by faith alone. And even for those who are circumcised, it's only by faith alone. Look at verse 12. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. He's going back again and again and again to that Genesis 15:6, is he not? It's by faith, by faith, by faith. And today, it may not be circumcision as such for the non-Jewish people. It could be baptism. It could be any other sacrament like communion. You got to do all these things to be right with God. God says, no, by faith alone. By faith alone. A kind of faith that does not depend on any human activity, but trusts in God who justifies the ungodly. That was Abraham's experience. Thirdly, we are justified by faith alone in God's promise, and not by keeping the law. It's a lengthy portion, verses 13 through 22. You will see that word promise appear repeatedly. This is a promise. This is a reflection of the promise God gave Abraham. I'm going to give you the world. In fact, he states what the promise is in verse 13. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise. What promise? That he would be heir of the world. But through the righteousness that comes by faith. When God gave him the promise in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, that you, your descendants, are going to be heir of the world, that was not based on Abraham keeping the law. Why? Because the law, in Galatians 3, Paul will say in verses 16 and following, the law came 430 years after God gave this promise to Abraham. So Abraham was not even alive to keep the law. The promise was based on faith. Faith alone. Not by keeping the commands of the law. That's Paul's point. Be heir of the world. How so? Through Abraham would come Jesus Christ. And he would be the king of the world. And those who place their faith in Christ will inherit the world along with him. The meek shall inherit the earth, Jesus said. We are inheritors. As we, like Abraham, believe in the promise that one day we will inherit the earth because of our faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we become inheritors of the promise. God has promised to you and me, you put your faith in my Son, I will forgive all your sins. We believe that promise. By faith, we receive a right standing with God. Notice how he says, he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. But then verse 14, for if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless, because no one can keep the law. That has been his whole point for the last three chapters. No one can perfectly obey all of God's commands all the time. If we are to receive this inheritance because by keeping the law, then faith means nothing and the promise is worthless. It's robbed of its power. Why? Because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. What is he saying here? The law brings wrath, meaning, now the law tells clearly that we are guilty and there is a judgment coming. Because there is a law given clearly, and when you disobey a clearly given law, it heightens the sin. For example, you're driving down a street. There are no speed signs posted. You get a ticket because you oversped. And the cop comes and says, this is 25 kilometers an hour. And you're saying, I always thought it was 70 kilometers an hour here. Because there's no signs posted. Now, he would still fine us or guilty. But imagine if there are at least three signs. Say, no more than 25. Lights flashing. No more than 25. And then you break that speed limit. Now, your act is more severe. That's why he uses the word transgression. It's a little more powerful word. It's disobeying a clearly stated requirement. God's law clearly states what we should do or not do. So when you break that law, all it does is brings you wrath. Before that, there was still sin. Before the Mosaic law was given, there was still sin, but not in the same sense as sin after clear revelation. It's like we've been saying all along, the tribal guy who does not know the gospel is going to be punished less severely than the person who's been sitting in church hearing the gospel again and again and again and reject will be punished with greater punishment because they have greater knowledge. So Paul says we cannot inherit the promise through the law. Therefore, verse 16, the promise comes by faith so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offsprings, not only to those who are of the law, meaning not only to the Jews, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham, meaning the Jew also should have the same faith, like how the Gentile also needs the same faith. He is the father of us all, meaning he is the father of all who put their faith in God, whether they're Jew or whether they're Gentile, whether they've been circumcised, whether they've been uncircumcised. It doesn't matter. You have to have the faith that he had. His faith believed in the promise God gave. Our faith also should be believing in the promise God gives. I will wipe away your sin when you accept my grace, my gracious offer of turning from your own ways and turning to my Son. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Again, going back to quoting Genesis 15 there. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed. Notice, he is our father because of his faith in this God. What kind of a God? The God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. You see, it's not faith in some God out there. It's faith in the right God. It's faith in the God who gives life to the dead. Resurrection power, who can raise the dead. In his context, Isaac was born from dead parents, so to speak. He'll talk about that in a couple of verses. 100 years old he is. 90 Sarah is. From utter deadness, God brings life. Later it will be illustrated, his faith, as he takes Isaac to kill him because he believed God would raise him from the dead. He believed God would bring out of nothing. That's the idea. Completely out of nothing, he calls into being things that were not. Goes back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created out of emptiness through spoken word. He brought everything into existence. This God has that kind of a power. He can give life to the dead. He believed in the God of the Bible. No other God can or does give life. Only this God. He believed in the right God. His faith rested on the right object. God who raises the dead. Verse 18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Do you see the contradiction or seeming contradiction there? Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. When situation seems completely hopeless, Abraham still had that hope. And he believed. You ever been there like that in your life? Feel like this situation will not change. Done. But then, you have that little faith there. God can change it. My God, if he wants, he can. Then he changes the situation. Abraham, that kind of a faith. Because he believed in the right God. And so, as a result of that, he became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring B. Without weakening in his faith, He faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. See, faith is not blind to reality. A lot of times Christians are accused of, oh, you have blind faith. No, no, no. Abraham's faith was not blind faith. Pay close attention to that verse there. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. He faced reality. I'm impotent at this age, so to speak. And Sarah's womb is dead. He looked at reality. He was not, you know, just closing his eyes and name it, claim it kind of a thing. He faced the reality. This is the situation. Yet, he did not weaken in his faith. He did not, verse 20, waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. God has promised. I'm not going to waver. That does not mean he never had any moments of weakness. We know Abraham had some moments of weakness. Ishmael is a classic example there. But overall, his life was a pattern of faith in God who gave him that promise. And as he did not waver in unbelief, he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. It's an interesting picture there. As he stood unwavering in faith, that brings glory to God, and God in turn kept strengthening him. As he was strengthened, he kept giving more glory to God, and God kept strengthening him even more. Because he believed in the promise. Because verse 21 says, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. This is why. Because he believed in this God who could be trusted. At the end of the day, our faith is good or strong or bad or whatever based on our view of God. How we view God will result in how we walk. If we look at our God as a God who can be trusted, whose promises can be claimed legitimately and rightly, then we will, by faith, like Abraham, walk in obedience, even to the point of taking that knife and plunging it into the heart of a loved one. Because he believed, fully persuaded, that God had power to do what he had promised. It's also for us, his faith. We believe, just as God raised Jesus from the dead, he will raise us from the dead if we place our faith in him. That's the idea. That's the faith Abraham had. That's the faith we ought to have. A faith that believes we're justified by faith alone, not by works. We're justified by faith alone, not by any external rights. Justified by faith alone in God's promise of forgiving our sins and not by keeping the law. It's important. What's your view of God? What's my view of God? And even as Christians, that will reflect in our walk with God. How we view God will help us to overcome sin. If I feel God cannot come through the situation, guess what? We'll take shortcuts. If I believe no matter what, this God who has power to raise the dead is going to carry me through, then we'll stand firm. If not, we'll be vacillating, wavering. Story is told about a Christian employer who had compassion on his employees, and he knew many of them were in debt. So one day he put this ad out. On a certain day between 11 o'clock and 12 o'clock, those who come to my office with a sheet where they describe with honesty the debts that they have, I'll pay it in full. So the day came. People were all standing outside. The sign was posted. People standing outside. They're debating. Which kind of man would do that? Is he for real? Is there a trick to this? Some even ridiculed, some even got angry. If he wants to do this, why can't he just do it? It almost was 11:45 or so. One man said, you know what, I'm just going to go in. So he went inside. Went inside and the owner asked him, why are you here? Well, he gave him the sheet. Because you promised. Those who come with their debts written, you promised that you'll cancel all the debts. Why did you believe? He said, I know this didn't make any sense, but I know you to be a man of character, a man who could be trusted. That's what prompted me to come inside. So the man took that, he wrote to him, paid in full, done, don't worry about your debt anymore. So this man grabbed that sheet. He said, I'm going to go out there and tell everyone. He says, not yet. The people outside do not need any more proof of my sincerity. Stay here till 12 o'clock. After 12 o'clock, the guy said, you can go out. He went out and he showed, paid in full. People rushed to come in. The door was closed. Offer ended. Friend, I don't know when your offer will be ended. You can die today. This God, in His amazing grace, offers salvation to you. Ungodly, wretched, rebellious sinner that you are. If you think you're worse, trust me, you really are a lot more worse than you think you are. Because you've offended a holy God. So have I. So have I. Make no mistake. But the only way to get right with God is God's way. Through the cross. Offered as a gift. Bow down. Humble yourself. Get off your high horse. Get on your knees. Beg Him, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Christ is our mercy seat. Christ is our high priest and the sacrificial offering. Christ is everything. Everything. He offers not just forgiveness, but He offers Himself. Receive Him. Let God stamp on your account, justified. It's a legal declaration. God will never go back on His word. God will keep His promise. One day you will experience a full and final resurrection in heaven, not the final resurrection for hell. Justified by faith alone. Let's pray. Lord, we know faith honors You, and faith alone honors You, because we read here in verse 20, Abraham by his faith gave glory to God. You're a God who is very serious about Your glory. And the only way we can glorify You is by faith, believing what You have said and acting upon it. And as we do that, You strengthen us more and more to live a life of faith. Let us not be like people who doubt, and then the door will be shut one day. But let us be like those who by Your faith, who by Your grace, have heard that call, and in response to that call, repent and place their faith in You. If there is any who is far away from You, give them life so that they could turn and trust in You. Please, do it, Lord. And for those in whose lives You have done, help us to remember we don't start by faith and then finish by our efforts. We continue by faith to rest in Your good promises, and in the light of that, act upon complete surrender, obeying You, taking our sin seriously when we sin, running back to You, confessing, repenting, asking for Your help, Holy Spirit, to live the life You've called us to live. Even the Christian life cannot be lived apart from faith. You need to live that life through us. Help us to depend on You. Cry out to You for mercy. Thank You so much. For by faith alone, in Christ alone, we are saved. Help us to rest in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.